Readings from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
Thank you very much, Neville. So welcome back. I hope you are feeling a little bit refreshed. Had a chance to catch up with a few people and talk. I'll remind you of what Rosie said at the beginning of the day. It's a good opportunity to be praying with and for each other as well. And through the day, I'm hoping that we'll be challenged in many areas, and maybe God will be bringing things to our heart. And with in mind of being a church that supports each other, this is a wonderful opportunity. So please make the most of it today. So we've been looking at our three questions. There we go. What is the church? What is it for? And what is it like? And by looking at the church as the temple of God, I summarize it as, what is the church? We learn that it should be dependent on God. It's people supporting each other, and it's God's precious possession. Also, what is its purpose? To reveal God to humanity. And finally, what is it like? In God's eyes, it's holy, but also we need to live up to how God sees us by being holy. Now we're going to move on and look at the church as illustrated for us by the Apostle Paul and the image of the bride of Christ. So I'm sure you're very familiar with this passage. If you've ever been married, been through some marriage prep or been to a wedding, quite often they talk about this passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 5, that's just been read to us. Because it's used as a model of biblical marriage, what marriage should be like. And interestingly, they use the model of Christ's relationship with the church to give us this model of Christian marriage. That's probably how you normally heard it used. But today we're going to do the reverse. We're going to look at this model of marriage, Christian marriage, or what marriage should be, and use it to give us insight into the church. In this passage, Christ is described as being the groom, or likened to the groom, the man in a prospective marriage. And then the whole church is described as the bride. Now, if you're a man here, you might feel uncomfortable as being called a bride, but we've got to disassociate ourselves from our worldly ideas of what it is to be a bride. The whole church, whether you're a man or a woman today, is described as a bride. also, it's really important if we are reversing our taking marriage as a model of what the church is, that we are looking at the Christian model of marriage. Because the worldly model of marriage is very, very different. It's deviated a lot. And I'm sure we will all be aware of, you only need to turn on a soap opera if you want to see a dysfunctional marriage. But I'm sure none of us have the perfect marriage. So what does Paul say a good marriage should be like? Well, let's read what he says in Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church, and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless." So what is church? What is church? Our first point is the church is loved by God. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And what is that love like? Because we have lots of worldly notions of love. We've spoken about this in previous sermons recently as well. Our worldly notions of love might be fluffy, romantic, lustful, superficial. But this love is the love that brought Christ to the cross. We are his church. He died for us. His love for us cost him everything. It was sacrificial, not superficial. Husbands, that's how you should love your wives. Oh dear. I'm not sure I'm doing that a lot of the time. I'm sure Tanya will tell you. It's a real challenge to truly sacrifice, to truly not love ourselves first, which is really the spirit of this age. This is what the devil wants us to do. Put ourselves first. A selfish love. Marriage is about meeting our needs. But we're called to a selfless love, which was Christ's love for us. Cost him everything. So what is the church? And us as parts of the church, we are loved by God. But going on a bit further, not only are we loved by God, but we are cared for by God. He provides for us. We've already talked about, from this passage, how Jesus died for us. What would have happened if he didn't die for us? Would we be connected with God? Would we be able to be a church? No. Because the hallmark of the church is us being dependent on God, being connected to him, being in relationship with him. And relationship is only possible with God because our sins have been dealt with. We couldn't deal with them ourselves. He dealt with them at great cost to himself. So he provided the way for us to be in relationship with him. And I think here, Paul, just in case the people from the selfish world who only think about themselves can't quite relate to God dying for them and providing for them in that way, he personalizes the illustration. Ephesians 5, 28 to 29, he says, "In the same way, husbands, yes, Christ loved the church like this, but you should also love your wives the same way you love yourself." If you can't relate to God loving the church in this way, try and bring it to yourself. How much do you love yourself? If you're feeling hungry, you're probably going to feed yourself, aren't you? You're going to prioritize your main needs. And here Paul says, husbands, you should love your wives in the same way you love yourself. Comes back to that golden rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do to your neighbor as you would have them do to you. And so it is within the church. We need to recognize that God provides for us. He meets for our needs as though he is meeting his own needs. He's loving us as he loves himself. No one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. Let me ask you a question. How is Fairfield able to do all the good things it does? All its practical ministries? Is it because we've got very gifted and skilled people willing to give their time? Is it because we have people willing to give finances to the work of the church? Is it because of good human leadership? Yes, that's a part of it. But do we just focus there? Do we say, oh, but we can't do this because there's not enough money in the bank? We can't do this because there's not enough people. We can't do this because no one has volunteered for that. And then we say, well, we can't do it. Or do we look to God first? Where do we start looking? Do we look at the bank balance when we're deciding as a church what we do? If you're feeling God challenging you to give or go somewhere or do something, what's the first thing you do? Look, I can't afford that. I don't have the time. I don't have the skills. I don't have the gifts. But God is calling you to do something. Or do we look primarily to God and say, well, I can't see how that's going to work, God, but I feel you're calling us to do this. You are our provider. If this is going to happen, you need to provide. He promises to feed and care for us. So what is the church? It is loved by God, and it is provided for by God. And as a church, we should also be submitted to God and to each other. Ephesians 5, 21 to 23 and 33, we're going to read here. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourself to your husbands, as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is Saviour. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Possibly, in this modern day and age, one of the most controversial passages about marriage in the Bible. Why? Because we have an image of submission that we don't like in modern society. What does submission mean? It means a humbling of ourselves before someone else, which can be uncomfortable. It means being at risk of being controlled by somebody who may not have our best interests at heart. It risks us being shamed because it can feel like a shameful position to be in, to be submitted to someone else. Culture, human pride, our identity and self-worth are all tied up with this idea of submission, and it has a negative, undesirable connotation. It's perceived in our modern society as a sign of weakness, often associated with subjugation and enforced submission. So the idea in the modern day and age where we're very concerned about sexism and misogyny, you know, male-run world, this idea of wives having to submit to their husbands is deeply unpopular. I'm not here to talk about marriage today, but what I would say is, if we are using this as an image to understand the church, we need to at least unpack this a little bit so we don't get too uncomfortable. We can engage with this properly. Firstly, I want us to recognize that this passage was written by human authors, inspired by God, to an audience in a particular culture at a particular time. In that culture, at the particular time, it was normal for the man to be seen as the head of the wife in a family. That was normal. It wasn't controversial at the time. For Paul to use an illustration where that wasn't the case would have been very confusing or concerning to them, and they wouldn't have got the message about what he's trying to say about the church. So there's an element where they're using the context and a relevant illustration at the time to teach us about the church. It just so happens that in our context today, that has a slightly different connotation for us. We need to try and get ourselves back in their headspace where that was quite a normal thing. But I also think we need to step back a bit to our previous point, which is that God loves us. God loves the church. Not in a fluffy way, but at great cost. You might say, to use a modern phrase, Christ took a bullet for us. He died in our place. That is love. I don't like submitting to people in general. It's cultural. But I'm more inclined to submit to somebody who I know loves me, cares for me, has my best interests at heart. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, I might revere someone who has authority and power over me and abuses me. I might revere them in fear. But then it goes on to say, wife, respect your husband. I would not respect that person. I may submit to them because I revere them, because I'm afraid of them, but I won't respect them. But I will respect Christ. And I will revere him. Why? Because I know he loves me absolutely to the point that he died for me. And suddenly the idea of submitting to someone like that, who I know has done it all for me because he loves me, isn't such a scary prospect. So the church should be submitted to God. But I would also draw on the fact that it says, at the start of 21, submit to one another. It's very easy for us to say, well, we're submitted to God as a church, but do we submit to one another? And what does that mean? Respect for those in authority over us within the church that God has put there. Respect for each other in the church. A willingness to humble ourselves before the opinions and different ideas of other people. It's very easy to say I submit to God, but it's much harder to say I'm willing to submit before those around me sometimes. Okay, what is church? It is loved by God, submitted to God and each other. And it is led by God. Christ is the head of the church. The head of the church. And the church is his body. And we're going to touch more on that illustration of the church as the body of Christ on Sunday. But he's the head. If you're the head of an organization, you provide leadership. You provide guidance. Certainly a modern idea of leadership is that you enable the people you have responsibility for to grow, become the best they can be, to do the best they can be, to allow them to flourish in the situation they are in. Christ is the head of the church. He is our leader. Who's the leader of Fairfield? I just started at the church. Some people will know this story. I know Chris Reveille told it to a number of people. I just started at the church. I hadn't been here very long. And it was Willow, my youngest daughter's, one of her first times in the church building. I think it was for Tiddlywinks or something like that. And she knew my office was in the corner of the room or of the hallway. And somebody was just asking her how she was getting on or something. And where's your dad or whatever? And she said, my dad is the master of the church. The master of the church. Now, that's not something I say at home. I'm assuming she was confused with the word pastor. But the leadership can take me up on that if they have concerns later. But who is the master of the church? It is God. He is the head. It is not a human institution. God has put people in place to help provide leadership of ministries and in the church. But it is God's church. That means the leaders, the MLT, and us in all our ministries, we don't look at the things and say, what am I going to do today? How am I going to do it? We come first to God. And if we feel actually God saying, I'm not sure that's the right way to do it, then we take heed of that. We don't just push on anyway. The church, Fairfield, is to be led by God. Primarily, that's the responsibility of the MLT and the leadership to set that, to be rooted. And they need your prayers. We need your prayers. but also for whatever ministry you're doing, whatever activity, ultimately, God is the boss. And if we're working for a boss who loves us, we want to please him. And we'll do things to the best that we can. So what are the qualities of the church? The church is obedient to Christ. What is the church like? Obedience. If we are submitting to God, submitting to each other, then surely obedience is part of that. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in some things. Now hang on, in everything. The problem is sometimes we're a bit selective in where we submit. We pick and choose the things that we're comfortable doing or confident doing, or we know we can resource in doing ourselves. The things that won't cost us too much of our time or our resources or our energy. Won't get in the way of our other priorities too much. Won't mean that we have to change our lifestyles in any awkward or difficult way that we really don't want to change. We have to submit, obey in everything. And this may be very costly. Matthew 16:25, Jesus said to the disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me." What did it mean to Christ to take up his cross? It meant death, pain, separation from the Father in heaven. I mean, that is obedience in the face of real hardship, a real price to pay for obedience. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. We need to be obedient as a church. We need to be obedient as parts of that church. Are we being obedient? Are we listening to God, who we're connected to? Are we submitting to him, to the leadership, to each other? Are we being selective? What else is the church like? Well, it's united with Christ. Ephesians 5:31-32. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church." We talked a couple of Sundays ago when we were looking at our identity about being in Christ. One of Paul's favourite phrases to describe Christians, saying you're in Christ. Not a follower of Christ, not affiliated with Christ, but you are in. Something inseparable. And we have something similar here. He's saying just as a husband and wife are two, they become one flesh. So Christ and his church are one. You can't just take them apart. We are united with Christ. And we come back to this word ecclesia, which is the Greek word that we interpret as church. And it talks about a united group of believers, a shared belief in God. But it's more than just being together. We're saying here that they're one. We are one church, united with Christ. And just as I challenged us a couple of weeks ago to say, when God looks at you, he doesn't see you as a follower of Christ, or maybe a bit like Christ in some ways, because we're taking on his characteristics and trying to follow his way. He sees Christ. And when he looks at the church, he sees Christ. Because we have his Holy Spirit in us. We are this spiritual house. He looks at us and he sees Christ, and he sees that we are intricately united with him. We are the bricks, but he is the cornerstone. You can't just pull Christ out and we are still church. We are united with Christ. Christ is what holds us together. If we are not united with Christ, then we're just a gathering of people, like any other group that's out there in the world. Christ is the key. He is how we can be part of the church together. He's what holds the church together. So let's look as a reminder what we've covered in this second part today. What is church? Well, it's the bride of Christ. It is provided for by God. It's great that we have all these resources, these skills and gifts and talents and money and things that we have in our local church. But let's not remember where that comes from. Let's not look to those things and put our security in those things or be limited in what we do because we say we don't have enough of these things. It is God who provides. Let's be submitted to God. We can do that because we know He loves us absolutely. That means we put His will first. But we also submit to each other. That image of Christ bowing at the feet of the disciples, washing their dirty, dusty feet. Lord of Lords, King of Kings. That's the model of leadership. That's the model of submission to each other. He said, if you want part of my kingdom, you want to be part of my church, you need to submit to each other in this way. To be led by God. We need to be praying for our leaders. We need to be praying for each other that we would be led by God, not by any other worldly personal agenda, any other reason, that God is leading us as a church. That we are obedient to God in all areas of our life. Are you being obedient? Are we as a church being obedient? Is the Holy Spirit saying, you know, actually, I've been asking you to do this thing or to make a change, or you're doing something that you know isn't compatible with being a Christian? Are we being obedient in every area or just some? And do we see ourselves as united with Christ, in Christ? This is the distinction between an earthly institution and a heavenly one, a spiritual house. This is key.